We are on our penultimate venture into the creeds. We're going to talk today about we believe in the Spirit. We believe in the Spirit. What we've done so far is we have been taking a look at the fundamentals of what we as a church believe. By looking at the historical creeds. I have to be honest with you, before I started this series, I've often referred to them as the hysterical creeds, mainly because they're not part of our tradition, as in the New Church movement. We don't particularly say the creed. We don't make it a focal point of our services. But that isn't to say that that's wrong. It's just that we tend to be a little bit more spontaneous and a little bit less liturgical. But in the early days of the church, when Christians were primarily from the slave classes, and they were also primarily uneducated, because the fact is most people were uneducated in those days, then nobody could be trained on what they believed. All they could do is be taught to learn something that they could remember. And of course, within the church, there would always be somebody in the church who, for example, had learnt Mark's gospel. And we understand that Mark's gospel was spread orally for many years until it was written down. It was probably not written down till over 30 years after Jesus went back into heaven. But we recognise that maybe somebody could memorise Mark's gospel, but not everybody. And so a short statement of belief was brought out by the apostles. It became known as the Apostles' Creed. And we know that this was circulating at the very latest AD 120, but probably was quite earlier, because there are certain elements of it that are quoted in our biblical text. But one thing is sure, it is in itself biblically inspired. It may not be Bible, but it represents biblical belief. And 200 years later, in 325, in fact, at Nicaea, the Nicene Creed was put together, which is a little bit longer than the Apostles' Creed. It doesn't really say much more, but it reinforces the Apostles' Creed. A creed is defined in the dictionary as being an authoritative formula of religious belief. And for centuries, the church has expressed its creeds, its beliefs, orally by sharing the creed together. So today we're going to continue looking at the creed. So far we've looked at the creeds in general, we've looked at Father, we've looked at Son. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to look at the Spirit. The Apostles' Creed has simply this one line. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed have these four lines. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets. He has spoken through the prophets. So, we're going to go through this statement of belief today and see how it works for us. The first thing that the creed tells us is we believe in the Holy Spirit. In some way, we do grasp the idea of a Father and of a Son more easily than we grasp the idea of a Spirit. We understand the Father's embrace. We understand the Father of the prodigal son parable, who is there waiting with arms open for us, who when he sees us will run towards us. We understand that Father. Maybe some of us haven't had a perfect model of a Father, but we do sort of get that. We also sort of get the Son, because we recognise that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that he did that so that he could put off flesh in sacrificing himself for our sin. And we also recognize that he rose from the dead, promising us an eternal resurrection. So we get the Father, we get the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, when I grew up, there wasn't a Holy Spirit, there was a Holy Ghost. And I think some of us grew up thinking that this was God in a white sheet over him with eyes holes cut out. And I think sometimes we thought the Holy Spirit was spooky and scary. But, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're just talking about the very essence of God. John 4:23 says this, "An hour is coming and is now here where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You probably find in your Bible that when it says the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit, that spirit has a capital S. When it says God is spirit, that spirit has a small s. And there is a sense here in which the Bible is telling us that we should worship the Father and the Son in the Spirit with a capital S. That God himself is spirit in nature. It's just a thing about his nature. God is spirit. So it is not surprising that God manifests himself to us as the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, from which we get pneumatic. The Hebrew word is ruach. Both mean exactly the same thing. This is quite rare. You know, there are lots of Greek words that do not have a necessary direct equivalent with Hebrew. But whether you're looking in the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek, both words mean three things. They mean spirit, breath, and wind. Wind, breath, spirit. We also often represent the Holy Spirit with fire, and that's because on the day of Pentecost, when they're in one place, a sound came like a mighty rushing wind, and all of a sudden they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, when Jesus comes to them to impart the Holy Spirit, he says he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is because the word, it's the same word. We interpret it different in the context of different sentences. But in all cases, this is the same Spirit, the wind of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit is not dressed in a white sheet, but he is the breath of God. He is the wind of God. He is Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. So this morning, we agree, we believe in the Holy Spirit. My second point this morning is that the Holy Spirit is Lord. Now, this may not be quite as obvious to you as last week when I used the same slide to say that Jesus is Lord. I also told you last week that in those days it was illegal and it was a crime that was punishable instantly to call anybody other than Caesar Lord. And so when Constantine was made Caesar when he was in York, and then he travelled back to Rome, when Constantine, it is often said he legalised Christianity, that isn't strictly true. What he did was, he said it was not necessarily the case that you had to only address Caesar as Lord. He opened that up so that Jesus could be called Lord. And we know that, but also the creeds say the Holy Spirit is Lord. Now, when you think about it, we would often call our Father Lord. We will always call Jesus Lord. So it is not really surprising in any way that the Holy Spirit is also Lord. And this is something we'll talk about a little bit more as we go through the points this morning. But this morning, let me encourage you, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Father is Lord. The Godhead is Lord. And we need to recognize that together. So this morning we can say that we believe that the Holy Spirit is Lord. The Creed also says we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of the first activity of God. Remember, Genesis is not about science, it's about theology. It's a recognition that God did something, and it's involving God in our life before it happened. It's involving God in the creation of the universe. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." The psalmist puts it this way. He says, "Lord, when you send your breath, they are created." When John talks about creation, he talks about the Word being involved in creation. And the Word, of course, is Jesus. And so what we see is that the Holy Spirit is involved in creation as the Father was, is as involved in creation as the Son was. And just as we call God the Father Creator, and we also can call Jesus the Son Creator, we can in addition refer to the Holy Spirit as Creator. He is the giver of life. You see, if the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, how did man come into being? It says, God breathed into him. What was that physically like? Did God do mouth to mouth on a clay statue that he'd made? No, the Spirit of God entered him. The breath of God entered him. The Holy Spirit was an integral part of creation. And this morning, I want to encourage you that as a church, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. This is such an important concept that we recognize the Father, Son, and Spirit as Creator. Why should the Holy Spirit be in some way less than the other two? Why should it surprise you that I am saying, and the Creed, of course, is saying, that what is true of one is true of the other? These things make sense. And the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the giver of life. We also believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, I watched a lecture this week about the issue of the Trinity. We did talk about the Trinity a few weeks back. But there are some people that believe that in some way, because the Son submitted to the will of the Father, he is in some way inferior to the Father. And because the Holy Spirit submits to the will of the Son, he is in some way inferior to the Son. So that in a sense, Father is God Almighty, Son is a bit less, the Holy Spirit is a lot less. But that really isn't a biblical concept. That isn't biblical. It's historical. It's an idea that people have come up with because we don't really understand what it means when Jesus submitted himself to death and submitted himself to the Father's will. But the early church had a great way of understanding this. It's a word that it doesn't matter if you forget it after today, but the word is perichoresis. And Alistair McGrath, who's a great modern theologian, he says that it allows the individuality of the persons of the Trinity to be maintained whilst insisting that each person shares the life of the other two. The early church had this idea that Father, Son and Spirit were in a dance, and that each one of them took turns at leading, and that then the other two submitted to the one who was leading, but then they changed turns at leading. And the early church didn't seem to have any problem with the concept of the Trinity. They saw the Trinity as three equals. But sometimes in this modern world at which we live, we seem to have quite a different idea. But let me tell you this, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Son said he wants to go back to the Father to send us the Spirit. The Father sends the Spirit. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from both of them. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, that Father, Son, and Spirit work together, and we believe that what he is and what he does proceeds from Father and Son, just as last week we said that we believe the Son proceeds from the Father. My fifth point today is that the Holy Spirit is worshipped and glorified. Now, again, in my lifespan, the issues that have riddled the church over this. I've heard people say you can't worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus. But we can worship the Godhead, which is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the ancient creeds of the church, this one was written in AD 325, and since AD 325 at the absolute minimum, the church has believed that the Holy Spirit is worshipped and glorified. Why do we struggle with this concept when the early church had no problem with it? You know, worshipping is not something we do exclusively to one member of the Trinity. When I was in my teens, I met this lad who was seemed great, started coming to our church, really good. But then I discovered he came from a background which was called, theologically, Jesus only. People who believe that you baptize everyone in the name of Jesus only, that only Jesus is to be worshipped, and various other things, and that basically you could forget about the Father and the Spirit, it's Jesus only. And, you know, that's based on one bad interpretation of one verse in the New Testament. The reality is that the New Testament tells us to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is why we do it that way. The fact is that there has never, ever been a true wave of the church that would believe in Jesus only. And there are people who accuse Pentecostals and Pentecostalism for just worshipping the Holy Spirit and forgetting the Father. The truth is, we don't do that. We worship the Father. We worship the Son. We call Jesus Lord. We also call the Holy Spirit Lord. We also call the Father Lord, because they are all to be worshipped and to be glorified. And I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to glorify the Father without glorifying the Son and without glorifying the Spirit. I find it difficult, therefore, to glorify the Holy Spirit without glorifying the Son and without glorifying the Father. The Creed tells us it's perfectly legitimate to worship the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Holy Spirit. But it's not that we're ticking boxes here, people. It's not that, oh, I've been to church this morning, I've prayed, I've worshipped God, I worship the Father, tick. I worship the Holy Spirit, tick. I worship the Son. It's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Son is. The Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father is. That's what the Creed is trying to tell you here. Worship God, whether it's Father, Son, and Spirit. Glorify God, whether it's Father, Son, and Spirit. We worship and glorify God together. Yeah? Yeah. The sixth point today is we believe in the Holy Spirit, that he has spoken through the prophets. Now, when this was written, In the early church, well, let's go back to the day of Pentecost, as it's Pentecost. In the early church, what scriptures did they have? Come on, people, shout them out. Don't get all so enthusiastic and do it all at once. What scriptures did the early church have in Acts chapter 2? They had the Old Testament. They had the Torah, the law. They had the prophets, which is that group of books that have a prophetic angle. And in the early church, it wasn't long before Paul started to write things in the 50s, AD 50s, 1 Thessalonians to start with, then Galatians, and the other writings of Paul, which were very much completed before he died, which it makes a lot of sense, I suppose. But those things were very much completed in sort of 15 years. Then the Gospel of Mark, which was, like I say, transmitted orally, but written down probably in the mid-60s. And then we've got the other Gospels and Acts, and then, of course, latterly, the Gospel of John and the Revelation of John and the letters of John. The reality is that much of those first generation of Christians, all they had was the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Yes, things were being added, and it's only by the time we get into the second century that the majority of the New Testament is all together in one place. And it's by the third century that they have a council of bishops just to say, no, you don't add anything else to that. And this is definitely the New Testament. And they define that at the Council of Nicaea. But the Holy Spirit influenced the prophets. It says this: we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this: no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says that for us. The reality is the Holy Spirit has left us our Bibles. This that I am holding up in my hand, that's so nicely leather bound, this Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit. The prophecies, the histories, the laments, the joyful songs, the gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus, the letters from friend to friend and from leader to church, these were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has left us this as a deposit. This is given to us to allow God always to have an avenue to speak to us. This is a powerful and wonderful book. And we believe that it's there as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Lastly, today is Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. Funny that, so are we, all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound came like a violent, rushing wind. It came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You know the story of that day, how the church grew from 120 people who were in one place to the wider number of about 500 that Jesus had spoken to at one time, to all of a sudden 3,000 new members in a day. That was the day of Pentecost. And today we are focusing on the Holy Spirit because there was one Jesus who, anointed with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good, the Bible says. But there are many adopted sons and daughters filled with the same Spirit, announcing that the kingdom of God is coming. Today, people, we are richer because there are many sons and daughters of God going around doing what Jesus said. And some of them are doing greater things than Jesus did. This is the challenge for us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know something? People get so wound up about speaking in tongues. I'll tell you why they get wound up about it. Because it's totally abnormal. It's unnatural. But we are not normal people. We are not natural people anymore. God has imbued the supernatural within us. There is something about you that is now a supernatural being. The part of you that will live forever and ever and ever, long after your body has rotted, that part is supernatural. The Spirit inside you is supernatural. And what's remotely abnormal about a supernatural person speaking in tongues? Nothing. It's a little bit awkward when you start. I remember one lady filled with the Holy Spirit, and all she could say was "nah," and it became "na na 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 na," and I wanted to say to her, "Can you manage to say banana in front of it? Because then it'd be banana na na na." But she couldn't manage that. It was just "na na 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 na." And you know, sometimes people start speaking in tongues, and it comes out very weird and very wonderful. And sometimes it comes out quite eloquent. But then we get some people that are quite eloquent, and we get some people that are not so eloquent. But you know, speaking in tongues is just as natural, holding up fingers, doing the inverted commas thing, for a supernatural person as speaking English is. And believe me, when you really get down to it, speaking English is a lot harder than speaking in tongues. I remember the day I was filled in with the Spirit and began speaking in tongues. I had been a Christian for 9 years, 11 months and a week. It was 3 weeks before my 10th birthday as a Christian. And I was getting very het up and very worked up about not having a Pentecostal experience when I went every week to a church that said Pentecostal church outside it. And I felt there was something inadequate about me. And I just got down before God and said, "God, we've got to get this sorted out. We've got 3 weeks to sort it out in." And I'm very fortunate that it only took God a night to knock me into shape. But you know, God said to me, you don't know Acts chapter 2. And I said to God, "Yes, I do. I can recite it." It was on the day of Pentecost. They were all together in one place. And they saw something like tongues of fire. And I started to say it to God. And then I got to the bit and it says, "And they began to speak in new tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them." And God said to me, "There you are, you don't know that bit." And I thought, hang on a minute, was that there before? And they began to speak. I thought the Holy Spirit began. I thought the Holy Spirit began to speak in tongues through them. But it says, "And they began." And you know what? It was a revolution in my life that night, because all of a sudden I got it. That actually it was up to me to begin speaking in tongues. It wasn't up to God. And so often we get so worked up. "Oh God, if God wants it to happen, God will do it." Don't give me that load of baloney. If you want it to happen, you start it. You know, God wants to fill you with His Spirit. this Pentecost, before we get to another one, before we get another 3 weeks, before we get another day, God wants to fill you with his Spirit. Now, some people say, well, I've been praying for speaking in tongues in years and it's never happened. And some of you who say that to me, I've heard you speak in tongues, but you just don't believe that you did it. But you know, I just want you to know today, let's not get in a mess about this. Let's not get worked up about it. Let's just come before God and relax and worship him and glorify him. And if in that something stirs up within you and you start saying banana without the banana at the front, then that's okay. That's okay. I was once in a meeting where a man said, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Come out, I'm going to lay hands on you and I want you all to say orange backwards. And I thought this was very odd. Very, very strange. And to be honest, it was a bit strange. But you know, there was somebody there who really was struggling to say orange backwards. And before long, they were speaking in tongues. And I'm not saying that you should do that this morning. What I am saying is, you know, it isn't as hard as we make it out to be. God just wants to be real in our lives. And if speaking in tongues is an obstacle to you, just don't sweat about it. Just ask God. Don't get yourself hung up about it. But God forbid that you go 9 years and a month like I did. Because that there's a travesty, it really was. That was because I was badly taught, to be honest. But you know, today I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is just a part of the Trinity, the same as the Father and the Son. And they all want to be with us. They all want to enrich our lives, not just our worship times, but our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to hover over you as you walk out of here today. You know, when you're feeling alone and you're in the room by yourself and it's a bit dark and you're feeling a bit low, the Holy Spirit is hovering over you. And he's just waiting for you to reach out and say, Spirit, I worship you. And speak in tongues and prophesy and do all that stuff. Because that's what the Spirit is about. This morning, I want to say this. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in all he does. Believe in the Bible. Believe in the biblical account. Believe in the account of the day of Pentecost. Believe in the account of 1 Corinthians that Bill read to us about that we're all part of the body. And the Holy Spirit is working in the whole of the body. And that we should seek the gifts of the Spirit to enrich the life of the church. Do those things. This morning, let's not be in any doubt what we've signed up for. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe these things about the Holy Spirit, that he is Lord, he is life, he is God. He is to be worshipped. He is glorified, to be glorified. He spoke through the prophets. And he is with his church since Pentecost. Still today, now. Nothing has changed from God's side. Things have changed in secular society. Things have changed in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is here with us today. Do you believe it? Come on, let's just bow our heads and pray. Holy Spirit, we have welcomed you today in our service and we're so grateful that you're here. Father, we're so glad that your embrace is towards us. Son of God, Jesus, we're so glad that you've saved us and given us your resurrected life. But Holy Spirit, we just pray today that you would help us all to live in the light of your life and live in your strength, knowing you powerfully and wonderfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray right now for anyone that is just seeking something new of you. I'm just asking you to hover over them now. Spirit of God, hover. And Lord, as we just begin to worship you, We just ask that you would come and in us powerfully and overflow. Lord, we ask you that the Holy Spirit might overflow out of us right now. And that as you do this, we pray that we might engage with you in our language of English. We pray that we might engage with you in that spiritual language of tongues. We pray that we might engage with you prophetically. We pray that in all of these things, that we might know and sense the power of God is powerfully with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.